You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Well, did you appreciate the kids? Yeah. They did a great job. Thank you, William. Appreciate that. While we're getting set up, we have a couple things. I hope that if you're able to, I know some of you have different things you do for Christmas Eve, but we have a Christmas Eve service. We're going to have two, because last year it was so packed. There were people out there, people in the hallways. So one at 4 and one at 5:30. So if you'd like to put that in your Christmas family tradition, it's going to be less than an hour long and a lot of good singing specials, carols, all that kind of thing. So then also, we have the Christmas offering we do every year. And this year, some of you have been asking me, we are going to raise money and offering, if you'd like to get involved in it, to bless the pastors Pastor Jose was just praying for, the El Cimbrador pastors. We have seven now, and that we support them. We fully support them. And so in Peru, Cuba, Nicaragua, Colombia, and we want to bless them for Christmas. A few of them have some really big needs. And then secondly, here locally, we're going to bless the Crisis Pregnancy Center, an organization that provides life-saving help and hope to moms, babies, families right here in our community. So if you're like, well, how can I get on board with that? You go to pointharbor.church, pointharbor.church, and there's a link there you can give right there. Or in front of you in the seat racks, there are these fancy Christmas envelopes. Say, ooh, ooh. Yeah, you can do it the old-fashioned way and toss some cash or checks into there, and then the offering box is on the way out. All right, Bible's open, 2 Peter 3, verse number 10. Now, we're not going to go there till two-thirds through the message, but I want to give you a heads up where we're going. If you don't have, you're like, oh, I don't have a Bible. There is one in the seat racks somewhere around you, a blue Bible. Grab that. That is now yours, our gift to you. And it's on page 1122 in that Bible. Now, I am hoping that nobody here gets your theology from weird sources. When you talk about things like we're in a series on heaven, and I hope you don't get your theology from heaven from sources like what's a weird source, John? Celebrities. Celebrities are a weird source. Who's speaking to that? Arnold is speaking to it. A couple of years ago, I just saw it this week, though. He says, heaven is a fantasy. Anyone who tells you something else is a blanking liar. So what Arnold is basically saying is, I won't be back. Thank you. And then who else, John, should I not listen to? A bunch of you listen to this guy, and that's cool, I guess, politics, but don't listen to him on Jesus' return. Joe Rogan, it's like, whoa, what's Joe saying? I looked at some of it, he's picturing, yeah, I mean, Jesus is going to come back, but he's going to come back as AI, because that would be like the ultimate virgin birth in a computer, AI, and then he becomes sentient. And then, you know, I'm like, Joe, man, you've taken too many hits in the ring in the MMA. So, anyway, Christians are supposed to get their understanding of the end times from where? The Bible, the Word of God, God's revealed Word. And so we've been looking at what the Bible says about the end, heaven, hell, exciting stuff if you're headed to heaven, scary stuff if you're headed to hell. But whenever I preach, a series like this, I get a bunch of questions, all right, which I anticipate. But today I'm going to try to answer. I was working on 15, but we've been here 2 hours. Amen? Now, we can still do it if some of you want that. Anybody? Oh, thank you. All right, I got two. All right, we're going to do it. Now, I whittled it down to 5, all right? And I'm going to give you a resource at the end that if you're interested, and you should be, you can get for your own self. Now, and I'm not going to be able to give the full treatment of these, but it will give you enough to whet your appetite and give you some direction on these frequently asked questions, some that some of you are already asking me about. And you're like, okay, but is that, you know, just like for Bible trivia? And does it? Yeah. There are benefits to knowing these things, all right? Instead of getting your theology from Arnold, that for those of you that still kind of think that going to heaven is just the best of two options, you know, and it's going to be kind of not as exciting as here on earth, I hope that you're going to see that heaven is going to be day after day for gazillions of years supremely better than any Disneyland, Legoland, Pebble Beach Golf Resort, Hawaiian vacation, Mount Everest climbing, deep sea fishing, lottery winning, Queen Mary cruising, Autobahn driving, skydiving, bungee jumping experience that you could ever dream of. All wrapped into one, poof, place. And for those of you who've lost, we say lost, we haven't lost them if we know where they've gone, but we have had believing friends, relatives, family members who have died, and you wonder, as I do, you know, what are they doing? According to God's revealed word, they're having the time of their lives, amen? So today's message is this, celebrating and speculating. Celebrating and speculating. Frequently asked questions on our eternity. So we're going to jump right in. You ready to jump in?
Yes.
Okay. Let's take two. You ready to jump in? Yes. Oh, thank you. All right. First, will we still be ourselves? Because there's a school of thought out there that when you get to heaven, and they take it from the verse, and the former things I'll remember no more, or will be remembered no more, which is taken out of context, and I'll maybe show you later. But they're like, oh, well, I won't remember anything, and I won't know anything, and God's going to kind of zap me and make me perfect. And then, you know, if I'm perfect, I'm not really myself. I'm just kind of like, praise you. And that doesn't seem like that's that thrilling, but you go to Job, which was, we believe, the first book in the Bible. It's not first in how it's ordered, but it was the earliest book. And Job says this. He's going through, you know, all the stuff. Satan's attacking. God's allowing it. His statement of faith. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he, my Redeemer, will stand where? Upon the earth. Some of you blew your paradigm last week when we talked about the new heavens and new earth, that you're going to really... they're going to be basically coupled together, and you're going to be living in a renewed new earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, so after I die, yet, and my body rots, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He says it again, for myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another. It ain't going to be somebody else's eyes. It ain't going to be different eyes. It's going to be my eyes, and I'm going to see him as he's on the earth after I die in my flesh. Now, check this. Jesus called people in heaven by name. He didn't call them by number. You know, like everybody here, you got a social security number. And when you call anybody or whatever, they want to know your social, which I, you go to the doctor's office and they go, yeah, there's a place to fill out your social security number. I ain't going to give you that. I mean, you know, I'm just not going to. And, you know, it's just like, you know, why do you need my social security number? But that's a big thing. So, but in heaven, you know, you can take your social security card if you want. I don't think social security works there. But in heaven, he calls him by name. Lazarus, last week, we looked at in paradise. In Luke 16. And then he calls Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he's talking about them in heaven. He uses their name. In heaven, I'm going to be forever John Allen Houston minus the bad parts. You're like, you got some bad parts? Ask Miss Robin. I got some. All right, I got some. I'm working on them. I'm a work in progress, yes? You got bad parts, too. Quit looking at me so haughty. You got bad parts. I seen some of you driving on 58 out there. So we will still, though, the point is, be very much ourselves. We'll be, but we'll be our best selves, our best self. And the question is, what makes you you? What makes you you? Not just your body, okay? Because you can change that. And there's nothing wrong with trying to, you know, be the best you that you can be. And many of you, you do that. Some of you are into the body, you know, you shame yourself or allow others to shame you over your body, and so you change things that maybe you shouldn't have done. But I like the old preacher that a woman came up to him and said, "Pastor, what do you think about makeup on a woman? And he was an old country boy. He said, "Well, you know, I say if the barn needs painted, paint it. So just don't, you know, give it too many coats." It's not all, but your body, you can change your body, point is. I mean, you know, if you go into war and you come back and you're missing a limb, you can have a limb attached. It's not the same thing. Your body's changing. You can have knit tucks, what are they called? You know what I'm talking about. You can have your ears lowered, all that stuff. But it's your personality. It's your gifts, your passion, your memory, your interests, your experience, all wrapped together with your body, yes, because God's not discarding your body. He's going to remake it, restore it, resurrect it at the last resurrection. That's the bundle that's in your soul of you. And in the final resurrection, I believe that all of these will be not just restored, but also intensified. And when God's finished with you, you'll be yourself, yet without the sin. Because right now, y'all have issues. And so do I. And we struggle. Paul talked about that. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I, you know, shouldn't do, I end up doing. Romans chapter 7, Romans 8, he says, you know, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he talks about walking in the fullness of the Spirit as God is renewing us. So you'll still be yourself, but you'll be your best self. Say best self. Yeah. All right. Which leads to the next one. What will our new bodies be like? What will they be like? Now, anybody, let me ask you this question. Any of y'all this week, your body failed you? Anybody? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Everybody my age. Yeah. I mean, yeah. Our body's failing. And you young folks, it's coming. All right. You know, you quit judging us old people. We work and we do different things, and Rob and Ryan Buck will talk about me and Tom Tuttle and go, "Man, you're making them old man noises." I'm like, that's what it takes to get up. You got to make the old man noise. But about a month ago, I have a weight room out in my shop, and I was lifting. I was doing bench presses. "How much you bench?" "I ain't telling you. You'll judge me." It wasn't super heavy, but you know, I'm doing the third set, the fifth rep of the third set, and I'm getting it, you know, I'm like, and all of a sudden, this thing popped right here, and in just a fraction of a second, and it comes down, that bar is coming right at my throat. Miss Robin would have come out there and found a dead husband and called up the life insurance people. Woo! But... I didn't. I'm alive. Because I had safety straps. I never tested them. Then I did. And it came down and it touched on my throat. Just, and then the safety strap and rolled. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom to get those expensive safety straps. My body failed me, but our resurrected bodies will never fail us. Well, John, what does that look like? What does that look like? Will everybody look like a movie star? Will everybody look like a... We get so infatuated with people. And we think that there's some hotties out there. You know y'all do. Even you ladies. You look at other ladies, too, sometimes. You look at, like, I don't know. I'm going to date myself. Tom Cruise, you know. Oh, Tom Cruise. You know, Tom Cruise is a pretty boy. Who cares about Tom Cruise? Right? That's preaching, amen, guys? But, well... Will everybody look like that? John, get this. The most beautiful person you've ever seen is under the curse. They're under the curse. They're affected by the curse. I believe they're just a small hint of the beauty that once characterized humanity in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. One of our guys made the point. He said, John, in between the services, one reason I think that Adam and Eve lived so long is because that they were, you know, they had just fallen, but they still had their body that was made, you know, with the genetics and all of the first two, their first couple. It took them a long time to die, hundreds of years. I said, I think you're right. So if, case in point, some of you, if a certain Hollywood beauty could get in a time machine and go back to the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, you know, before they fell. And so all of a sudden, she just appears in the Garden of Eden because that's where she wanted to go and check it out. And then Eve's like, oh my goodness, who are you? And what's your name? And the Hollywood actress says, well, I'm Sydney Sweeney. I'm a product of my genes. Oh, and Eve would say, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. I pity you so much. Oh dear, don't worry. But when you get to the eternal heavens, God will finally make you beautiful. That is how Eve would look, I believe, at somebody like that. Philippians 3. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our... Now look at this. God uses words on purpose. Our what kind of body? All right, that lowly body, to be like his glorious body. Say, I got a lowly body. Come on, say it. Oh, yeah, you do. Worse than that, in the Greek, it really means vile. Paul says, dudes, you don't know where we've come from. You don't know how far we've fallen. Your vile body, your body is vile. Now, it's, you know, when we get along and we're so used to it, right? We're so used to it that we just kind of drag it through and all, and many of us have more and more and more pains. But he says, hey, one day he's going to transform these bodies to be like his glorious body. Glorious body. You're like, John, that is so awesome because I'm kind of height challenged. You can't say short, right? I'm height challenged in heaven. I'm hoping God makes me taller than Shaquille O'Neal. I wouldn't hold my breath. And here's why. Okay, here's why. God, he doesn't say for sure. We're not going to be all the same. I believe the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. When God made us, he says he set eternity in our hearts. So he made us for eternity. A person who is without Jesus has an eternity in hell. A person with Jesus has eternity in heaven. So when God put that DNA thing together, he intended certain things from you. And from what I see in Scripture, it means we'll be the very best and very healthiest version of our current selves. For instance, when I get to heaven, I look into the mirror of heaven's mirror, and I go, oh, and then I want to check myself out to see what I look like. I'll be super disappointed if I have a pug nose, because I have a large Roman nose that I used to hate as a kid, but my nose and I have been through a lot together. It's been broken like 3 times. And it's part of who I am. It's part of my dad. You look at my dad, same nose. My brother came here and one of our guys made fun of him and said, I can tell you, John's brother, you both have the same schnoz. Ha ha ha. I'm like, we're proud of this schnoz, pug. Get out of here. But, you know, now if you've got a pug nose, I'm not beating up on you. That's what God intended for you to fit your shape of your face. I don't think I'd look really good in a pug when I've got this schnoz. So, well, John, does that mean I'm big boned. Does that mean in heaven I'll be big boned? But I believe so. You'll be the best big bone you could be. Right? God, ladies, men, it's not us that much. We look in the mirror and we think we're awesome. Because we never look sideways. We always just go, yeah. You ladies, I mean, I think it's a satanic attack, seriously, from the Garden of Eden, and you shame yourselves and you compare yourself. At least that's a temptation. And you have this body shaming, body issue going on all the time because that is where society tells you your value is. You look at somebody who's hitchhiking, they never do it anymore, but if there's a young, attractive lady or a lady that's, you know, 75 and 300 pounds, guess which one's going to get picked up, right? So that's our society shames you to look like a certain God says, no. I made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I made you to be beautiful. And when you finally get it in heaven and you are, you know, the very healthiest version of yourself for eternity, you're going to look in the mirror and go, girl. I believe that with all my heart. So, now, trust me on this. You need to get a little bit of heaven here now and start appreciating how God made you, being the best version of it, amen, that you can be. But it ain't going to be super hot until you get to heaven. So, all right, next, will I still be married to my spouse? Will I still be married to my spouse? I got this question from several of you. One lady said it, and I seem to think she was hoping for no. Think she was joking? I think she was joking. But here's Jesus. He's pretty straight up on this. Many of you know this, but you don't understand it. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. He's talking to the Pharisees. They were talking about in the end times, whose wife is this woman who had seven husbands going to be, blah, blah, blah. He said, for in the resurrection, they neither what? Marry or are given in marriages. No weddings in heaven. No marriage in heaven, but like the angels in heaven. Somebody said, does that mean we're all going to be like Ken and Barbie dolls? Sexless, right? I don't think so. I think we're going to be the best version, but apparently there's not going to be sex in heaven. And he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, it's a mystery that they didn't understand until right when he was telling them, is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This whole thing of marriage, a marriage here on earth is pointing. So no marriage in heaven, you say? No, there's going to be a marriage. It's going to be one marriage between Christ and his bride, between Christ and the church, between Christ and us. And we'll all be a part of it. And our marriages have all been, we didn't realize it, some of us, pointing toward that marriage. So marriage in heaven, yes, between us and Jesus. And I know it's hard to wrap your head around, but he talks about it in Ephesians. He links human marriage to the higher reality that it has been foreshadowing the whole time. You're like, what do you mean? Every Christian marriage is a picture of this coming marriage in heaven between Christ and his bride, the church. And that is why Satan does his dead level best to blow that picture up, to photobomb that picture, especially Christian marriages, to make your marriage, and some of you, he's been successful, not a foreshadowing of heaven, but a foreshadowing of hell. And people look at your marriage and go, oh, dear Lord, what is that? And it's not Christ-like at all. Some of you, Satan is working overtime, and you're cooperating with him in that. You don't realize you're destroying the picture. You're giving a picture of hell, not of heaven. So people who see, though, a good marriage, not a perfect marriage, but a good marriage here on earth, a Christian marriage, that will, God's point, drive them toward what that pictures, which is the marriage between Christ and his church. And they say internally, if not externally, man, I want that. I want that. I want a heavenly marriage. How did they get that heavenly marriage? To the point that Revelation 22:17, when it has the marriage here, it's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Spirit and the bride say, come on. There's room for you. Get involved in this thing. So that marriage, that our marriage to Christ will be so completely, we can't wrap our minds around it really. But it'll be so completely satisfying that even the most wonderful earthly marriage couldn't be anywhere close to as fulfilling. And I get that we can't get that. And it might even feel a little bit weird. But if you're in a bad marriage today, you're like, yeah, man, I don't have to be married to this jerk anymore, at least not in eternity. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And if you're in a good marriage, you're like, man, you know, I'm gonna miss my spouse. I'm gonna miss my spouse. Randy Alcorn writes this The purpose of marriage is not to replace heaven, but to prepare us for it. It's not to replace heaven, but to prepare us for heaven. But John, I'm going to miss my spouse. They'll be there. Hopefully, if they're a believer, they will be there. Now, there's nobody but God is closer to me or understands me more than Robinette. She knows me better than any of y'all. She knows me better than any of my friends. Steve Swanson watching online, better than Tom Tuttle, Dan Blakesley. She knows me just because we're married. And we got married 45, baby, years ago. She thinks so. Yeah, look at us. Yeah, she said, oh, yeah, Pastor John, you do need to work out. Good night. That was us. I'm like, yeah, we just said I do, marching down the aisle. Do you think in heaven, when instantly we go into heaven, that instantly we become distant? Do you think that's what God would want to happen or happens? No, no, no. I mean, we're best friends, and in heaven, I believe we'll be even better best friends. And our relationship on this earth is awesome, but our relationship is going to be, but you know, there's still things, because she married a dude. I know it's not fashionable anymore in some places, but she married a guy. And guys are wonderful. Tell you got to be married to them. What do they say? The old saying, opposites attract and then opposites attack. And that's, my goodness. And guys in heaven, this is cool too. You're going to finally understand that woman. Some of you said, you can't understand a woman. In heaven you will. And you'll go, oh, I get it. I was an idiot. And she'll say, yes. So, but God's not, it's not going to be further apart. It's going to be closer together. Our relationship, if it was awesome on this earth, is going to be awesomer. Say awesomer. Awesomer. All right, now let's get serious. Well, we're serious, but let's get to a serious subject. Question, what about my child who died? What about my child who died? After that picture was taken, we had a baby boy. You see him up here, Pastor Johnny, born in the Naval Hospital over there. And then we had a baby girl who is Melissa. And then Robin was pregnant and something happened and we didn't have much money at all and didn't, you know, have a washing machine that worked. She was doing clothes in the bathtub and, you know, felt this pain and went to the hospital and we ended up with a miscarriage. Question, where's that baby? Where's that baby? Well, John, you don't have to worry, somebody says. He or she had not reached the age of accountability. So they're in heaven. You don't have to worry. Now, I need to be careful. But I have to be biblical, all right? Scripture makes no reference at all to that phrase, age of accountability. You may have heard it, and people say it to comfort folks, but it's not there. So, and it doesn't teach the moral innocence of children. It doesn't. Now, I got my sixth grandchild. Little Clover, yeah, Pastor Johnny and Aubrey's little baby, and I hadn't been able to see her for a week, you know, because how parents are nowadays, and plus I was super busy when they could. Robin saw her early, but so anyway, I said, hey, I can come over, and so yesterday I was over there, and I got to meet little Clover for the first time, and I picked her up, and she's perfect, perfect, of course, she's perfect, and what is it, better ingredients, better babies, but anyway, they Papa John. But I'm holding that little baby, and that little baby's so perfect, but that little baby's not innocent. The Bible says that we're all born in sin and trespass. It passed on from Adam and Eve. Thanks a lot, Adam and Eve, right? And Spurgeon says this is pretty heavy. Some ground the idea of the eternal blessedness of the infant upon its innocence, we do no such thing. We believe that the infant fell in the first Adam, for in Adam all died, quoting Romans. If infants, now look at this, if infants be saved, it's not because of any natural innocence. They entered heaven by the very same way that we do. They are received in the name of Christ. You're like, oh, okay, you're blowing my mind here. How is that even possible? Scripture, I believe, hints at this answer through its teaching on God's special love of children. Like what? Jesus called the little kids to himself. The disciples said, keep them away. Jesus said, no, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God, to little kids. You're like, okay, but that doesn't prove anything because, you know, they're running to Jesus, so they got at least 2+ years old. All right, okay. Matthew 18, Jesus, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. I tell you, in heaven, they're angels. They're what? They're angels. They're assigned angels. Always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. So there are assigned angels to these little ones. You're like, okay, but that's still, I get it. All right, we're going there. Psalm 8:2. From the mouth of children, and look at this. Say it. Nursing babies, you've ordained praise. How can, what? Because nursing babies don't have a vocabulary. You're excited when they go, mom. You said, mom. He said, mom. No, he said, mom. How can you do that, God? Well, the cool thing is God can do whatever he wants. And God's always the one that takes the initiative. And he's ordained, it's going to happen, praise from babies. You're like, whoa, well, okay, how does that, oh, just hang with me. John the Baptist, this is John the Baptist, he's being prophesied to Elizabeth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and he, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, even before his birth. What? I don't know if you've ever read that. Many of you have read that, but you've never kind of figured out what it was saying there. Because, John, I thought that, you know, you don't get the Holy Spirit until you trust Jesus, and then to be filled with the Spirit, you have to ask. You know, you've taught us, ask, seek, knock. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But here in the womb, God is filling John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit before his birth. And it continues. Psalm 22, yet you are he who took me from the womb. Say womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Huh. Now that blew your paradigm, blew my paradigm as I'm wrestling with this. That, and then the most common, what many of you would share with me and what many of you share with any you ought to, somebody who has a child who died, and if they're worried about, well, where is that child? Where is that child? David, you remember he sinned and with Bathsheba and did all this stuff, and Bathsheba's pregnant because David and she have this little fling thing. And God says, I'm going to judge you, David. You know, okay, now you got things right. You came to me, you repented, cool. But that baby that Bathsheba has and had, that baby's going to die. And David's crying and weeping, and then he finds out the baby's dead. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. So David was convinced that one day he'd see that baby again. So John, how does that work? The people, the children in the womb who can't even contemplate things because they don't have any vocabulary. Here's write this down. I don't know. I just know that we serve a merciful God, amen? We serve a merciful God. He can do what he wants. Randy Alcorn writes this, so although children are sinners who need to be saved, God may well have a just way to cover them with Christ's blood so they go to heaven when they die. And I believe he does. Now that's a heavy one. Whew. You want a lighter one? No? Okay, we're done. Want a lighter one? Here we go. But many of you, this is like your top one. It is. I shouldn't mock you. Sorry. I take the mockery all back because I've thought this too. I've wrestled with this too. will my pet be in heaven? Will Fluffy, will I see Fluffy again on those streets of gold? If so, I expect to be greeted by about 15 wagging dog tails and 5 attitudinal cats. John, don't you know nothing? I think you're losing it. Animals don't have souls. I used to believe that too. Until recently, I mean very recently, as I had to wrestle with this, and I'm like, oh, I never saw that. I never saw that. To the point that I shouldn't tell on myself, but I will. We lost a family because I laid that out one time. Just one of those, you know. It wasn't in my notes, I don't think. It's when I get into trouble. And I said something along the lines of, well, you know, you people that are hoping that you're going to see your pet in heaven, you know, you ain't going to see your pet. Your pet don't have a soul. And I just went back to preaching. Over there was a family sitting with their 2 little kids who had just lost their little dog. Yeah, I didn't know that. I'm preaching God's word. They left the church. Left the church. I guess Rob and I still owe an apology. Yeah. So, dang it. But anyway, because as I'm looking at this, wrestling with this, I held that position until I'm like, oh, I can't. And you know, there's one thing of hopefully maturity is when you come across something where you were wrong, you say, I was wrong. Don't be like Fonzie. Remember Fonzie? This, yeah. Fonzie, there was an episode where he had to admit he was wrong. He's like, oh, I was wrong. He can't say it. That's many of you. You Fonzie. Oh. Like humans, animals were formed from the ground. Look at when God formed Adam and Eve, or Adam, and then Eve came out of Adam. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Out of the dust. Whenever you think you're hot, just remember that really, basically, you're a dust bunny. That's what you are. Just look in the mirror and say, hello, dust bunny. The man, he formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils what? Say it to me, the breath of life. And what happened then? Man became a what? Living creature. Many versions say soul, all right? But in this, there is a word, a Hebrew word for that. It's nephesh, all right? Why is that important? Nephesh. Now, when you translate the Hebrew into Greek, it is psyche. There should be a P-S. Y, thank you, C-E, something like that, all right, psyche, nephesh, psyche, soul, all right, those all basically mean the same thing, all right, you're like, cool, I got that, okay, interesting though, and I had never seen this because I never looked at it in the original, and it uses 2 different English words, which kind of threw me. To every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the nephesh, breath of life, psyche, soul, uses the same word. The same word. There is some kind of soul. I'm not saying that Fluffy has a human soul, right? It's like, my dog is so heavenly and holy. No, Fluffy's not created in God's image, is not equal to you in any sense, all right? But I believe, I'm saying that there's biblical evidence that animals have non-human kinds of souls some kind of non-human, not saved by the blood of Christ, but affected, we'll see that in a second, by the death, burial, and resurrection. That is what everybody basically believed as far back as I could go, up until about the 1700s when the Age of Enlightenment came along and, you know, secular thought started, you know, doing their science says or whatever. And then we started leaning to animals don't have souls. Here's another hint from the Psalms, though, that I thought, huh. Oh, Lord, the earth is full of your creatures, said creatures. They all depend on you to give them food. When you take away their breath, they die. All right, so look now, follow the process. They die and they turn again to dust. We have on the corner of our farm a pet cemetery. All right, we got like 3 dogs and a cat that have died, you know, and it's always traumatic. It's like, but they died. They turned to dust. But then he's continuing. He's doing a progress thing here. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. God had these creatures. He feeds them. Then he takes away their breath. They die. They go to dust. But then he's talking about the same ones. There's you give them your them breath again. Life is created. Earth is renewed. God, our pet's creator, has touched many lives, your lives in here, through pets, through little pets. And in Romans, we don't have time to go there. In Romans, the Bible says that all of creation groans because of the fall, because of sin, because of Adam and Eve's sin. All create, not just all mankind. We would expect it to say, all men groan. Oh, it's rough. And I've heard many of you say this. Oh, man, John, it's just getting so bad. I get that. But not only were you affected and your family affected, but also all of creation groans, awaiting the day of the resurrection. So all of creation is somehow saying, man, I can't wait till he renews this whole thing. And all of creation would include Fluffy, I'm thinking, all right? I don't know, John, I don't think I agree with you. You don't have to agree with me. I don't care. I didn't agree with this a few weeks ago until I came across this. And if we get to heaven and Fluffy's not there, then you can say you were wrong, and I'll say, I'm sorry. But it's not far-fetched, at least. You say, well, you know, you're a theologian, you know, junior. I like other deeper theologians. Cool. Most of you, if you say that, would like John Piper. John Piper came across this. I mean, this dude's deep. And he writes this poem about the end times, right? About the end, the coming into the new earth. As I knelt beside the brook to drink eternal life, I took a glance across the golden grass and saw my dog, old Blackie, fast. As she could come, she leaped the stream almost, and what a happy gleam was in her eye. I knelt to drink. I knew that I was on the brink of endless joy, and everywhere I turned, I saw a wonder there. Either way, whatever, heaven is going to blow our minds, folks. It's going to blow our minds. Say, blow my mind. Blow my mind. Now, I know I didn't answer every possible question. Remember, I had that list of 15. You say, that's okay, John. I'm just going to send you my questions in an email. Please do not. Please do not, because I got something better for you. I got some resources. All right, here's a book. This has been very helpful to me. Kathy Gellhorn gave me this when her daddy died. She went out and got this book. Now, I knew Alcorn. We've actually given some of his books away. I did not know he wrote a book on heaven. It is a pretty thick book, but it goes into all the questions that you could think. And some of the things he says, I'm speculating, and he's speculating. You might disagree, but he says, all right, you know, check it out. Check the scripture. See what you think. That's a very good book to get. You can get it on Audible. You can get it on Kindle or hardcover. And then last week, Lee Hauser gave me this on Kindle. David Jeremiah, many of you are familiar with Dr. Jeremiah, The Coming Golden Age, which deals with the millennium going into the new heavens and new earth, and really, really good stuff that I've seen so far. So I would recommend those two to you at the top of the stack if you've got more questions, all right? And they will answer it better, I think, than I can do. Now you're like, okay, well, John, this is all cool, and I'm going to, you know, check out those books, but what's this got to do with me and my life in general? I'm glad you asked the question. Now turn to 2 Peter, all right? You should have been there. But we've been talking a while. 2 Peter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 10. And I want you to write in your Bibles, if you do that kind of thing, an underline, circle, whatever, because this is huge. This is how all this stuff impacts you, all right? This is your takeaway. But the day of the Lord, all right, now that is talking about the second coming, the whole second coming scenario, will come like a thief, like a what? So if somebody says, oh, I can tell you when Jesus is going to come back, I got it figured out. Say, liar, dirty liar. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up, dissolved. The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed since. Now he says, all right, since you know these things are coming, since all these things are going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? He said, what kind of folks should you be since you know this is coming? Excuse me. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and new earth on which righteousness dwells. But here's the kicker. Therefore, whenever you see the therefore in Scripture, you ought to stop and wonder or figure out what it's there for. So he says, all right, all that to say, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. It's in the imperative here. That's why I've got a different color. It's a command. Be diligent to be what? To be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So be diligent at it, not just like la, 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 la. Many of us aren't diligent in our Christian lives. But he says also, here's another imperative, grow, say grow. In the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and to the day of eternity, amen. You could translate what he's saying basically in something we use all the time around here. Take what? Your what? Help me now. Next steps or step. Take your spiritual next step. Grow. Be diligent. Be proactive to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question, are you? Are you? That's how you apply this. You know, he says, since we know these things are coming, here's what we ought to do. We ought to be diligent to be found without spot, or, you know, not be ashamed of this coming, and we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you? Am I what? Are you being diligent to be found without spot or blemish? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus? Healthy things grow. And if you're stagnating, that means you're starting to decline. And you're like, oh, I think I'm all right where I'm at, John. There's a word in the Bible for you, Pharisee. That's what they thought. That's what they thought. We are never okay. We're not working our way to heaven, but we're trying to glorify God on the way there and be diligent. And so he says that you've always got a next step. You haven't arrived until you arrive, is what he's saying. Are you glorifying him in your current lifestyle? Are you taking your next spiritual steps, or are you stagnated? Some of you are stagnated. Are you a stronger Christian than you were 6 months ago? Are you better in prayer? All right, some of you are, some of you ain't. Some of you are worse. You stagnated. Now, the ushers are going to give you this on the way out. I want you to take one. If you don't take one, they're going to point you out, take your picture, and you're going to be on our website. This is what I believe God would have you to do to help you. I want to assist you to take your next steps. All right, looks like I still got what I wrote last time. So say your name is Billy. You take this. You do not fill it out this week. Say, not this week. Not next week. Fill out the first and hand them in. The first, you can start filling it out. First Sunday in 2026. You bring them back. Why? I'll tell you in a second. All right, say, put your name, all right? And so your next step, this first step is trust Jesus. All right, now don't check these if you've already done them. Check the ones that you need to do. And so if you're here, you've never trusted Jesus, boom, that's your next spiritual step. But maybe you trusted Jesus, but you've never been baptized. That's a command, by the way. Every time we have baptism and you don't get baptized, you're disobeying God, even if you haven't outed yourself to us. Join Point Harbor, all right? Jesus is into church membership. Then find a ministry. Some of you have done this and this and this, but you've not done here. That's your next step. Maybe you've done that. Connect in a point group, whatever it is. Read the New Testament through. We're going to provide you New Testament. It takes like one chapter a day. I'm not asking you to read the whole Bible through. I try to do that every year. But the New Testament with us will provide you some resources on how, well, I can't read very well. Can you listen? Because I do more of mine by listening to YouVersion than I do. And you can change different translations. It's awesome, all right? Take you about 7 minutes a day, max, if that. Increase my friend invites, inviting people. I need to invite more people. Learn to pray better and more strategically. Ha, ha, ha. All right. Retirees, look at me. We have a prayer meeting. So I've been told by so many different retirees, oh, John, I can't serve like I used to. I got arthritis, rheumatitis, you know, meningitis. I got all those itises. But I can pray, John, can you? Then why aren't you out with us on Tuesday morning at 6:30? Huh? Arthritis? Let me do the preaching. I've challenged you. I know some of you, you're like, oh, health reasons. I'm talking about if you're healthy, if you're moderately healthy, you know, healthy for somebody that's 60, 70 is different than a 30-year-old. But I challenge you. But we have people that come out, and most of our folks are younger, middle age, and most of them have jobs, and they got to go in there, and then they boot scoot out to their job somewhere. They can only stay half the time. And you're retired, and you ain't doing anything else but sleeping in. So I challenge you, come on out. Tuesday, 6:30, we meet for a little bit less than an hour typically, and we pray. We believe in prayer around here, and we could use more prayer warriors, all right? So be there. Say, be there. Be there. All right. Now, where am I at? Oh, I'm over here. Learn to fix my finances. Some of you, your finances suck, and you're in debt. Many of you in debt. You've got 2-3 car payments, mortgage. You've got that, you know, that home equity loan that you got to pay off your credit cards. And then did you pay off your credit cards? Probably not. Now you've got all of that. Your financial life sucks. And so we're trying to help you get it unsucky. Say unsucky. Right. There's biblical principles right there. It's going to come up. It'll be advertised. Some of you need to say, I'm going to go to that one. We have people here that are proof that this thing works. It's Bible truth to your finances. It's only like 8 sessions, all right? And then start tithing. Some of you need to do that. That's your next step. You've made it all the way up to here. You're like, oh, I don't know if I can do that. But then go past that. You're like, oh, I'm a tither, John. All right, then start investing in the 25 by 35 for these churches. Over the top, we're going to need more money than we had last year because we got more churches, and it all goes to them. Here's 2 that are easy. You can do these without combing your hair. Make room for new Sunday folks by parking in the Bon Secours lot and riding the shuttle. You're like, well, sometimes, you know, there's plenty of parking. I know, sometimes y'all decide to come to church, sometimes y'all decide not to. And so there are light Sundays, you know, or there's a threat of snow. It's like, oh, no, it's the apocalypse. So I need folks who will just say, I'm going to, we have one of our couples, God bless them, she said, my husband said, we're going to park here. And she's like, oh, there's room. We're going to park. I've made up my mind. We're going to park. And she said, well, at least drop me off first. So do that. Now, I'm not asking you to do this if you're elderly. I'm not asking you to do this if you're a single mom. I do this. Robin does this when she drives separate from me. We park over there. We take the shuttle. Shuttle comes. It's nice, air-conditioned or heated shuttle. There was Christmas music on today. They let us out right at the front. So do that, all right, if that's your next spiritual step that you can do and it doesn't affect you, because some Sundays we are packed in here, and especially those of you who are here 2 services, you work, if you would do that, it would help us out because that's 2 spaces, all right? And we've had people drive in, new folks are just checking out church. If they don't see a space real quick, they're driving right out, and we don't want that to happen. So, or finally, make room for new Sunday folks by attending, it says attending, Saturday worship service. I need some of y'all to move. If it doesn't make no never mind to you or your schedule or your kids, we do this service on Saturday night, and I need some of your butts out of it. We don't have, you know, we've got some room, but they say basically when you're 80% full, you're kind of full because nobody wants to sit butt to butt, really, if they don't know each other. Or if a family comes in with 5 and you can't find 5 seats anywhere. And so I need some of you for 2026. If you try it and you go, I hate it, but you shouldn't because you got more room, right? Shorter message is the shortest one. This is the longest one. And also, you know, there's all those lobster and steak that we feed. Not very often. We did burritos once, but there's more room. You don't have to do the shuttle, things like that. I need like 50 of y'all between this service and the first service, but more especially y'all to say, okay, we're gonna try out Saturday night for 2026 and get involved in ministry too That would be awesome, okay? To serve the Lord, to make room for somebody to come in who, if it's too tight, they're going, those people, I was sitting too close to some smelly folks. All right? Now, everybody has the next spiritual step. Say, next spiritual step. Your first spiritual step is to take the card. Say, take the card. Then number two, pray over the card. And then bring the card back. And then live the card. Amen. God, I pray that you would help us to do that. Because you're coming. We're going to face you. Eternity's real. It's going to be awesome. Some of us are going to be ashamed that you're coming, you've said. Help us not to be ashamed. So help us take our next spiritual steps, whatever those are. Holy Spirit, over these next few weeks, help us to be praying and show us what they are. They're going to be different for everybody. And then help us to bring them back so that we pastors can pastor by praying over these things, by praying you'll give the power and the strength, the stick-to-itiveness. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.